But you know what? We're in that time of year where it just kind of so happened that we're talking about exchanging gifts. You ever think about that phrase, exchanging gifts? We don't so much give gifts, we exchange gifts. But my brother told me a few years ago, like, we're just exchanging gifts, and you're going to spend X amount on me and me on you. Why don't we just take that money and do something else with it, you know? We feel obligated here. You know, it's an obligation. So, but, you know, that's what it is. So our focus is kind of on that, but we're talking about gifted God's tools for building his kingdom. And today, I really want to get you something that you can use, right? I mean, not just something to say that you got something, but you need something that you can use. And that's why everything, listen, that God gives you is something that he wants to use. It's all his. We're his. Everything he gives us comes from him, belongs to him, but he really wants it to be something for you to use. God hasn't given you everything he's given you just so you can set it back and admire it. And where I want to look is in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start reading verse 3 through verse 8. Now, there are different types of gift. There are, and sometimes we hang up on some, and we don't realize, and that's why it's so important just to read the New Testament, to read and just let it speak to us and get balanced. Don't just get hung up in one spot or one thing or two. And you're going to find out that there were sign gifts and that there are service gifts. And we want God to just perform miraculous signs and just feel just overwhelmed by how awesome he is. But the main thing that God wants to do is to give us gifts so that he can work in us and through us. He wants to validate. Listen, some of the biggest signs that he's going to do are the changed lives that people are going to see. And they're going to say, well, I don't know so much about that church or those churches. I don't know so much about the Bible. But I know you, and I know what's happening in your life is miraculous. And there's no way that this is happening that you've changed except God is real. And then they want to find out more about him. And the word of God is fueling your life, directing your life. And so I don't know so much about the Bible, but I see what's happening in you. I want to know about this. See, you're a witness. I want to tell you that most of the work in this congregation is not happening through your pastor at all. In fact, I've only got a few gifts and I've only got a few jobs. And I don't feel like I do them very well. I don't know, pity party time, just get over it, right? I need to just, yeah, and trust God. Okay, but the thing about it is that most of the work goes on with the body. I have my ministry, my responsibility, my gifts, my callings. You have yours. Your gift and calling isn't just to come be a spectator and just, you know, hear a sermon a week to kind of keep the devil away, whatever. You are part of the body. And Paul really gets into this, and we're gonna look again. We you know, some of this gets repetitive. We looked last week in Ephesians chapter 4, and he was talking about, we didn't really focus on him, but some ministering gifts and the fact that each one is gifted. And then today we're going to look in Romans 12, and then later on we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll probably be back and forth, and you say, well, a little bit of this, you're being repetitive. Well, the Bible's repetitive. Paul repeats it in Romans and Corinthians and to the Ephesians. Peter talks about this. Okay, so we need that so we get it through our thick heads and hard hearts, okay? I'm going to read this. Will you follow along? We do have notes online if you want to pull them up. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Something you can use. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So he mentions a few things, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but it's a few of the things, but he not only tells us about it, but he says, use it. If you're going to have it, God wants you to use it. Now, let's say that there's somebody that you love. Go with me on this little journey of an illustration, okay? You know, it's kind of like, anybody ever watch Mr. Rogers when you were a kid? You know, and we get like the little trolley and go to make-believe land. Yeah, it was kind of corny, wasn't it? But I don't know why that just came over me. I just felt that. Yeah. So I'm going to take you to this make-believe illustration. All right. Just put yourself in it. All right. That there's somebody out there that you really love so much, but you're separated by a lot of miles and you don't have the means to see each other. But you love them so much, you want to help them and you want them to know how much they're loved. And you want to bless them. So every year at Christmas, you get on Amazon or whatever you're on. I shouldn't even say that, but anyway. And you spend a lot, really, because you love them so much to send them something so they know that and something they can use. And you do that every year. Finally, you save up enough money that you can make the trip and actually go see them. And you journey and you get there, they meet you at the airport and you just hug and embrace and you cry and you're just so happy that you're actually able to be together. You go to their house and as you get in there, they take your stuff and you're going to hang your coat up and you go to the closet. And when you open the closet, you see like all these gifts that are still packaged and they've never been opened and they're stacked all in this closet up to the ceiling. You're like, well, that's weird. But as you look closer, you realize that it's every gift that you ever sent to them. They shoved every single one of them in the closet, never even breaking the seal or opening the tape. And you think, huh, all right? How would that make you feel? I mean, it would be like stunned. This makes no sense. I can't just not say something. I've got to ask about this. I need some kind of explanation here. How do you think God feels when all the gifts that he's given us and he looks into our heart and we just got them stacked there and we might admire them? Who knows? We might even, when people come over, look in this closet. Did you know? Look at this. Isn't this wonderful? But we never open a single one and enjoy it or use it. That must be how God feels about the gifts he gives us. All right, so I'm just trying to build a bridge here to connect, get you emotionally involved, all right? Some of you is like, that would never happen as far as me sending somebody something. Anyway, but hopefully you understand that God went to a lot of trouble, paid an incredible price to give us what he's given us. I wonder how he feels. Carefully selected and given to us to express his love and enable us to serve him, it remains shelved. A lot of us are just shelved. God doesn't want that. All right, from last week, I'm just kind of review a little bit, something that we need to remember about spiritual gifts. Okay, purpose of the gifts. First of all, we'll get you something you can use, to be used. The purpose that God gives you, abilities and callings and gifts, is to use them. So that's there. And to glorify God, everything, that's the highest purpose we have, is to glorify him. And be fruitful and all of that. So to glorify God, how? By building up God's people into the image of Christ. In Ephesians, he was talking about this being the purpose of why he's done that, is to build up. And sometimes the old English word is to edify, to build up. That's what that word means. It means to build up. We're building up God's people. So God wants to, listen to this. God wants to use you to build up other people. That God hasn't called any of us to tear each other down, but to build each other up. And you say, well, what if I don't like them? That's where grace comes in. What if they don't deserve me to invest my life in their life? That's where grace comes in, because you didn't deserve what God did for you. That's what makes it grace. That's what makes it powerful. Jesus said, even the worst sinners do good things to people who do good things to them. But he says, I'm telling you, love your enemies. Do good to those who do bad things to you. That takes some supernatural gift, huh? It takes power of God. Glorify God by building up God's people into the image of Christ. We're not trying to make people like us. but like Jesus. We're not here to make disciples of us. We're here to make disciples for Jesus. And then equipping them to do the same thing. Equipping them to build up the whole body of Christ. Remember, that's what he said. Equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry so that every part, every one of us is different, but all of us are united together as one body, doing the same purpose, same focus, and so that we're building up the whole body as each part supplies what it supplies. And there's no lack, and the whole body grows. God's kingdom. That's why. It's not just so that we can brag about what gifts we have. It's not just so we can admire them or so we can shelve them. It's so we can use them and fulfill this purpose. Someone once said that a spiritual gift is Jesus pursuing his mission through the members of his church. It's Jesus pursuing his mission through us. So that's it. And so the basic idea, let's just, before I lose your attention, basic idea, each believer is a living part of Christ's body. That's what we're finding out. Paul's coming back. We talked about it last week. We talk about it this week. Paul's going to mention that again, that every part of us, every one of us are part of Christ's body. And also every one of us, each one has a gift, a spiritual function to perform for God. If all he wanted to do was get you out of earth and into heaven, why didn't he just take you out as soon as you got saved? There's a reason why you're here. And don't say, be pitiful like I do at times. Oh, I'm just not worth anything to anybody. Oh, there's nothing I can do. If you're breathing, there's something. Here's the problem is when we don't hear from God or get to do what it is in our minds we want to do, we just assume God's not answering us and that God's not blessing us. Sometimes we go through a process of spiritual growth where God gets our attention on him instead of on us. And because, see, I've been wanting to do this and I want to do that. And God may have something totally different in your calling and your gift until you submit to that. And so you just assume that God's not using me, God's not blessing me, God's not helping me. And the point is you're not listening to him and obeying him. We just want it our way. This isn't Burger King. Is that what that is? I don't remember. There used to be commercials. You ever notice how commercials affect us? You think that social media and movies and TV and music affect us? It sure does. What you're taking in all the time, and we take in more of that than we take in the Word of God. So anyway, Paul gives this command right here in this passage. I like this because let's start this off. Let's look how he lays this out. He sets the example he wants to follow by appealing to the grace of God, the grace given to me. I'm appealing to the grace given to me. He knew he wasn't an apostle because he deserved to be. He understood that everything that he had was because of the undeserved goodness and the kindness of God, otherwise known as the grace of God. I don't want grace to be another one of those words that we just throw around so much that we forget what it means. The undeserved, we don't deserve it. He freely gives and pours upon us the riches of Christ, of his love. Paul understood that. He goes on to talk about some things that totally change in our lives when we do what he talked about in the first part of the verse, that we present ourselves as living sacrifice. He appeals to the mercies of God, the grace of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord. And that's really your reasonable service. So the word there actually could be translated worship. And that's everything flows out of that. It's not service first and then worship. Everything and all of our service and all of our usefulness to him flows out of our worship. We start with worship and adoration and being filled up and overwhelmed with him. And what we do flows out of that. I got to go quick so I don't lose your attention. So let's move it right on. I can see I'm going to have a problem here. So this is God's order always. He talks about things that need to change in our life. Look at that in the first few verses, that every bit of us, our soul belongs to God. My body belongs to God. My body, living sacrifice, right? Remember what Warren Wiersbe said? Problem with living sacrifices, they keep trying to crawl off the altar. Huh? Okay. That's why Paul said, I die daily. All right? And your body, your soul belongs to him. Your body belongs to him. Your mind belongs to him. Talks about being renewed in our minds, transformed by the renewing of your mind. My will belongs to him so that I can understand what the perfect will of God is. Then he goes into this thing that we're talking about here today. And the first thing he starts with is here. If we're going to be useful for God and be able to use the gifts that he gave us, we've got to have the right perception of God. It starts with worship. We've got to have the right perception of me, too. Because that's the problem. Because there are certain things I don't want to do, certain things I'm not going to do, I might say, and so forth and so on. Well, I've got to humble myself and put myself totally into his hands and say, Lord, I just want to be obedient to you. So the first thing that comes out here is perception of self. He focuses on that. He says this, that I say through the grace given to me, there again, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, there is a big, big word of God. Amen. I'm just going to go right through that. Struggle, huh? Because even when I'm talking about how pitiful I am, I'm focused on who? Me. And if I'm really pitiful, then maybe other people look at me, oh, you poor thing. And I get more attention on me. I need to get off of self and on to him. So there's a couple things here. First of all, the realization of our standing. We need to realize that. We're not to think too highly of ourselves. One of the worst problems, and it sneaks in the back door, sometimes it's like a false humility, you know? I'm just so humble. I thank God for how humble I am. You just are proud in your humility. Does that make sense? You know, humility is one of those slippery things. At the moment you know you've got it, you just lost it. Yeah. Realization of our standing, not to think too highly of myself. Now, he's not saying that you got all this self-doubt and you have no confidence or assurance. He's not saying that because your significance and your standing, it's going to be better than it was before because I realize my standing is in Christ, not in me. All right? So I'm not devaluing my worth. I realized I was worth so much. Jesus died on the cross for me and I belong to him. So a realization of our standing. So you are valuable. You are special, but your worth is not found in yourself. It's found in Christ. So if you think too highly of yourself, then you're probably not going to be willing to give yourself up. You're not going to be willing to let go of yourself and actually let yourself be a living sacrifice. And one man said, no matter how well grounded we may be in God's word, how theologically sound we may be, or how vigorously we may serve him, our gifts will not operate so that our lives can be spiritually productive until self is set aside. In other words, I can't be fully usable to him until I set my pride and selfishness aside. So that's what Paul's saying, not to think so too highly of yourself, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He says the same thing again over in 1 Corinthians 4, he says in verse 6, he says that you may learn in us. So Paul said, I want to set an example in this. I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing, okay? So to learn in us, not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another, of one against the other. I like the way he uses that. Always think of the blowfish, right? Puffed up, right? And we do that. We're just like, I'm so important. Against each other, you know? I see you getting puffed up, and I say, oh, yeah, well, right? You know? I'll show you. And so he says, this is silly. Verse 7, he says, for who makes you differ from another? You're not better, you're just different. Who makes you that way? It's a rhetorical thing. Obviously, we know what the answer is. God. And what do you have that you did not receive? If I'm going to be proud of certain gift or ability or anything that I've got, how did I get it? God. Now, if you did indeed receive it, it's a gift. You have to receive gifts, by the way. You receive them, right? If you received it, it didn't come from you. It came from God. Why do you boast as if you did not receive it, if it's all me? Okay, this is the thing that has to happen. The right perception of self. Humility is a natural reaction for a renewed mind. When our mind gets renewed, like he talks about right there in verse 2, did you see that? Here's what it is. It's not that I just don't value myself. My value is found in Christ. Here it is. Remember this? It is having a proper understanding of who I am in light of who he really is. that I need to see him as he really is. And I won't really see me as I really am until I begin to see him as he really is. So I'm viewing myself in light of who he is. If we humble ourselves, what does he say that he will do in the scriptures? James chapter 4, verse 10. Your job is to humble yourself. God says, I will lift you up. So if there's going to be lifting up to be done, let God do it. It's hard to just trust him with that. Billy Graham once said this, the smallest package I ever saw was a man wrapped up totally in himself. Okay. He says we're to think soberly, not to think too highly, but to think soberly as God has dealt each the measure of faith. What does that mean to think soberly? Well, when I look at this word, I believe every word of the Bible is inspired, and I want to look at that word, and what is it? The Bible wasn't originally written in English, so I look at the language it was written in, and I find out that it's a word that's a compound word. And this compound word literally is this. It's two words, and they literally mean to save the mind. To save the mind. Think with a sound mind. Clearly, soberly, carefully. Do you understand that the way Paul uses this, he relates self-conceit to a type of insanity? If you're thinking too highly of yourself, you're not thinking with a sound mind. You need to think and save that mind and think correctly. And then he says that it's relying on our, we not only realize ourselves, but we're also relying on reliance on our standard. So we realize who we are, but then I rely on the standard. And that's God. That's God himself. Must rely on him for everything we are, everything that we have. And that's part of what he's bringing out here. We are many members, and we're one body. All members, we're not the same. We've got the same job. As far as glorifying him, but as far as the details of how each one of us are functioning, we're different. We must rely on him for everything we have. Even our ability to have faith comes from him. Do you see that? Back up a little bit. It says to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Even our ability to have faith is a gift from him. Did you know that? That we're so depraved, he must draw us even from the beginning. Now, the measure of faith, I want you to understand what he's talking about there. That is talking about the kind and quantity of faith required to exercise. It's in the context. We've got to put this in the context to exercise our own particular gift. So the measure of faith, as far as that's concerned, it's not talking about different measures of saving faith, as if some people are more saved than others, because either you have it or you don't. It's not referring to faith as like the teaching, the faith handed down. What naturally fits here is what he's talking about in this context is the exercise of your faith. God has dealt to each one of us, listen to this, different expressions of that faith, the kind and quantity of faith required to exercise each one of our own particular gifts. So we're unique in that expression. So I can't take credit for any of these gifts. His grace is given them to us. He gives them out in the amount and the type that he desires, not that I pick. It's not up to us what gift we will have. Therefore, anything we have that's worth bragging about comes from God. So who should we be bragging about? Christ. It's God's doing, not my doing. And so that's the perception of self. Now we're going to move on to our position in the Savior. We've got a perception of ourself. Now our position in the Savior. Now I'm going to jump on into verse 4. Whereas we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function. First thing you see here is our connection to Christ. Because if you're saved and I'm saved, he's my Lord, he's your Lord. Whether you like the thought of this or not, it's true. You're not only connected to Christ and saved, you, like it or not, are connected to each other. You can try to isolate yourself, but if you're part of a body, I mean, your toes and fingers don't do too well if you chop them off and leave them at home. You know what I'm saying? They got to be connected to the body. That's what he's saying this is. There's no such thing of really being part of the church without being connected to other believers. You do understand that? According to the teaching of all the New Testament, as far as operating as his children in this world, there's no carrying out of that outside, being connected, not just with him, but with each other, because you're part of a body. That's our connection to Christ and our cooperation with each other. He's the head, we're the body. Just like the mind controls and instructs the body, so Christ controls and instructs us. And so each member or part of the body has a specific task to carry out. I've tried to explain this so many times, right? You remember my favorite illustration, Pam? You know, my fingers and toes have different jobs. They're all important. And I found out that I can pick my nose with my fingers a lot easier than I can with my toes, at least at this age. My nose just started itching when I said that. Did you see that? It's crazy. So each part of the body has a different function, but every function is necessary. So my thing is, if I'm connected to Christ, I'm connected to you. And if I'm connected to Christ and connected to you, then I have a function that I need to be performing to glorify Christ and under obedience to him and to help build up and work the whole thing that needs to happen with the body. It involves you. So since we're all members of this same body, we must work together in the same task of exalting the head of the body, who is Christ. There's unity. Now, because we're one, oneness doesn't mean sameness. Okay, unity doesn't mean uniformity. That doesn't mean we all look alike. My thumb's not going around and jealous because it doesn't look like my index finger. I think my thumb's proud. I'm glad I got a thumb. Hey, if you thank God for your thumb today, huh? Everything's not the same. That's uniformity. That's not unity. And guess what? We don't all have the exact same thoughts on everything. That's unanimity. You know, unanimous. That's not unity. But unity is when all of this comes together for the same purpose and the same goal. So we are all then one in Christ, members of each other, and that means we're part of each other. We're all part of the whole. All right, so that's our position in the Savior. And then he moves on to the provision of our strength. God provides everything we need, as we've already said, to successfully live the Christian life. He has also provided of his own will gifts or abilities to use in serving him. So we, being many or one body in Christ, individually members, we're part of one another, having then gifts. Now, we throw words around today and they get all twisted up and all out of bounds. I know there are extremes on all these things of people, they just go nuts with gifts and get way off beyond anything that the Holy Spirit's doing. Then there's people that to them, this is just a thing to be thought about and studied, and that's as far as it goes, okay? But these are gifts that come out of his grace. Did you know that even the word that he uses here is the word charismata? That literally means charis is grace, grace gift. And so you didn't know you may be charismatic today, because that's all that word means, gifts of grace. It's not gifts from me, it's gifts from grace. That's what the Greek word is right there that's translated, gifts of grace. It operates because of him and through him and for him. And he says these are, okay, let's. Skills and abilities used in serving God. So I've already defined it once. Let's define it some more so we can get a little more acquainted with it. Skills and abilities used in serving God. There are some skills and abilities that you're born with that God's going to use. There are some supernatural things that God wants to do in your life to help you serve him and build others up in ways that you never thought you could. And, you know, as we get into this, you're going to find out that all of this is to be used, and it's to be used not for yourself and just for your own glory. It's to be used to build up other people and glorify Christ. If it's not doing that, it doesn't qualify. And there were a lot of problems in the early church and a lot of problems that Paul tried to deal with about that. He's trying to bring people together and to realize that God wants to use you. It's not about you. It's about Christ, and it's about each other. There are some things that there, and I don't think this is exhaustive, all these lists, because there are different hues of these things. By hue, you mean like you have a light, and then you have different shades of that light. There are some skills and abilities that God gave you from birth, and he wants to use them. There are some that God's going to give you that you wouldn't have had by yourself, but it's for him to use. It's not for you. I mean, you know, there are some people that are talented and can sing and stay on pitch. Right? I don't necessarily have that. They ain't going to stop me from singing.
Hey, who did that? I know who did it, but anyway.
But I'm going to keep singing. I'll probably just sing louder now, you know. Make a joyful noise, you know. It's joyful to you. It may sound painful. But anyway, to the Lord. But you can use that gift for God or you can use it for yourself, right? There are times that God may empower you and enable you to do certain things that need to be done, and it may be for a season. I'm just saying there's a lot to this practically applied. All right, well, it all is a living, flowing thing as we walk in our relationship with the Lord. They're given by him out of his grace gifts, and they're to be used by him for his kingdom and to his glory. They're used by him. Something you can use, not just admire or, yeah. And he says that these gifts, what did he say? Differing according to the grace that is given us. And then in the New King James, and if you're reading like the Old King James, New King James, something like that, sometimes you'll come across words that are in italic. You ever notice that? If you haven't already discovered it, then what that's telling you is those are English words supplied to try to complete the sense of it, but their actual words are not in the original language, okay? But sometimes it's hard to take, like, one word in one language and to just put it word for word in another language. Have you ever watched that? Like, you're watching a movie, and say it's a Godzilla movie, and the guy's up there talking, and he's speaking in some type of Chinese. What is there? There's Mandarin and that other one. Okay. And it's like, he's up there, and he's talking, and he talks for like 2 minutes, and there's 3 words pop up in English. You know, it's kind of like, what? I don't get that. But that's kind of funny. But this is one of those things. That's implied there, that having been giving these things, what he's implying in all of this, it comes out here in this translation. They supply those words to use them. Let's use them. Now, they are different, not the same. And see, there's our problem. We get our eyes hung up on each other. We're not all gifted in the same way. Listen, we're not all doing the same thing. We get so selfishly minded is that if you're not like, we want everybody to be like us. Have you ever noticed that even about our churches? I'm just saying, this bothers me that not even having to do with truth, because we're teaching the truth, but I'm talking about things of style. That there are some, if we don't all sing the exact same songs in the same style with the same instruments and dress the same and do the same thing and get a 4-verse hymn and skip that third one and go to the fourth and you know what I'm in most churches, we got it here today, you know, they stay off the front row, but Pam, bless your heart. But anyway, and you back there, you know, I'm not saying anything bad. I'm just saying, you know, there's nothing. Hey, the most thing, especially in like Baptist style churches, the most unused things is the 3rd verse and the 4-verse hymn and the front row, right? Those are things that are just like unused. I'm sorry, I got off track, but we just like a cookie cutter thing. We don't, you know, that if you don't look like me, dress like me, smell like me, like everything I like, then something's wrong with you. Something may not be wrong with you. You know, and I understand that. We're not all alike. I found out a long time ago, some people are weird and not everybody's normal like me, right? Huh? You know, and I know, I hear that. I struggle with this sometimes too, because there'll be something like that. I fix some dish and I just love it. And like, here, try this. You'll like it. You'll like it. And then one member of my family tries it. I don't like it. What's the matter with you? Do you not have taste buds? I know, I do that. We have different tastes. We have different styles. We're different parts of the body, but we have one goal, and that's to glorify Christ. Paul says it, and we'll come back to this. I promise you'll hear this again. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says this. Are we all apostles? This is rhetorical again. There's an implied answer. Huh? Well, is everybody apostles? Has everybody been sent out by the resurrected Jesus? Obviously not. Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? If every one of us is a teacher, who would be listening? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. We're not all the same and we're not all gifted the same. But what we're saying is, if you're truly saved and if he's living in you, there will be a manifestation of God's presence and power in and through your life that glorifies him and builds up the body of Christ. Builds up other people. This is what Paul's wanting us to get down. So the source of this, they're given according to his grace. That's the only source for anything that's truly valuable. It's by his grace and it's a gift. We didn't earn it or deserve it. So that is that's what he's wanting us to understand as far as the provision of our strength. It comes from his grace as he decides. And then the performance of our service. Now, I just want to look at these really quickly because I know we're running out of time. But he mentions some specific things here, and we should call attention to them. So gifts differing according to the grace, it all comes from his grace. Use them. And then he mentions several. These are ministry gifts. These are things that he's particularly going to use to build up the body of Christ. Prophecy. Now we know not everybody is a prophet. What is he talking about? The word prophecy literally means one who speaks forth for God. That's what the word means, to speak forth. Now, before the New Testament was finished especially, you're going to find out, we're going to come back to this later on, that there were those who preached, the apostles. It was built on the foundation of the apostles. The apostles were preaching the words of Jesus. And then when people would preach, that there were others who judged. Paul talks about that. And one reason why they had to do that was because there's no New Testament to open and say, is he, what he's saying is right? But the question was, others had heard the apostles teach, and so is what this guy's saying consistent with what we've always heard from the apostles? And they would judge. The way you judge now is whether the preacher is bringing the word of God as you open the inspired word of God, New Testament. So it's a little bit easier now, isn't it? Because as time went on, those guys faded from the scene and God gave us this. But it means literally to speak forth. And many times they spoke many believe that these who preached this way would preach without error, inspired by God. Now, as far as the gift of prophecy, that does fall under the preaching ministry these days, but it's a different hue of it because I promise you, I don't speak without error. That's why you need to have your Bible open and pay attention, because there's times I'll go back and read some old notes and say, well, you know, I disagree with that, you know, and it's just like, come on. I was going to use some old notes on this, and it's like I felt so horrible about myself after looking through it. I thought, what a knucklehead. But anyway, I hope I'm growing, right? So I'm not without error. But it means literally to speak forth. There are different parts of this where God uses people today in ways where he gives some people special insight from his word into specific situations. An ability that matches with his word to speak words of information, words of wisdom and knowledge into people's lives and people's situations. Not to put them in a position of being powerful over you, but in a position of ministering the word of God to one another. And so there's different parts of this that maybe later on we get a chance we'll see. And then there's ministry. And the word there is diakonos, which means to serve or to help. And so he's saying if you have the gift of speaking forth of prophecy, he says what you need to do, where am I? There it is. In proportion to our faith, indicates that it must not be your personal opinion. It must come from God, agree with Scripture, and come out of your trust, reliance, and the faith that you have in him. Ministry, he says this. He says use it in your ministering. In ministry, ministry comes from that word that means to serve or to help others. You know, we're all to do some of these things, but there are certain people who have a special gift and ability from God to just serve and help others. They really do. You have insights on how to help people. And, you know, there may be some of us have parts of different gifts, but we don't all have them all. Okay, so there are some people when I have a burden to serve and to help and to minister, I'm a minister. And the word minister means servant. And so I'm supposed to be like the biggest servant, right? But there are sometimes I may not know how to minister best to someone in a specific situation. And I've noticed that there are some of you that have that gift. And probably what I'm going to do, if I'm wise, is I'm going to go to you and ask you, how do you think? Because God's given you special insight on that. And I don't have to have it because I'm part of a body that's connected and I can get it. Because we're ministering to each other. It's good stuff. All right. Let me get back to my thoughts here. We could spend like a sermon on each one of these, couldn't we, Pam? But we're not going to do that today, but this is for you to take home, right? You got to have some take home. If all you get is what you get while you're here and you don't take it home and keep chewing on it, digesting it, then you didn't get much. Then he says teaching. He says in teaching. Well, there's several things that can imply. If you're going to teach, you need to be taught. You can't say what you don't know. If you don't know it, don't say it. This is someone who studies and interprets and communicates God's message as it's given in Scripture. So you are taking the Scriptures and teaching them. But if that's what God's called you to do, you need to be taught. You've got to learn and then teach it. Don't just sit on it. Preaching, teaching. The pastor, many times is one, Paul points out, that is preaching, teaching. Preaching means to be a herald, to announce. That's the exhortation, the motivation. The teaching is the information. And somebody will say, well, you're more of a teacher than a preacher. But I'm going to tell you, if I'm not teaching, I'm not preaching. In other words, it's hype. See? But I want to teach it in a way that motivates. That's why a lot of preachers have crazy personalities, I think. And there may be some really good teachers that you can sit in class and study and ask questions and things like that, but, you know, in front of everybody for like, how long have I been talking? About 20 minutes? 10 minutes? I know exactly how long I've been talking. I'm not going to mention it's 43. But anyway, woo! Lord help us. But, you know, I'm telling you, some people just, you know, it's just a lecture and it's kind of like, wow, question? Anyone? 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 And you're like, anyway, so no jokes. Let's just take that for what it is. Teaching, and so it can involve preaching as well. Then he talks about not only that, but exhorting, if you exhort in exhortation, to exhortation. That literally means encouragement. God gives some people a gift of encouragement. He gives you the means to comfort and to encourage and to motivate other people. Did you know some of you are that way? Some of you are not. I mean, there's some of you, you know, and you kind of hook up with the encouragers because you always need encouragement, right? Because you may have one of the other gifts that puts a lot of heavy burdens on you, you know, and you see people that need all this help and stuff, and that's a gift that you have because God wants to use you to help serve and minister to others. But in the process of that, it gets to be kind of heavy because you see problems and needs and things that need to be done that other people are oblivious to. But you're not going to get too discouraged because you're hooked up to the body, right? And there's somebody next to you that's got the gift of exhortation and encouragement, and they're going to keep you encouraged. And then you're going to say, "Can you help me do this?" I just thought that was a great thought. Thank you. Yeah, the Word of God. And then he says giving. Giving. Wow. With liberality, be generous. Talk about generosity. I mean, we could talk about that a while. Giving, of course, means to share, to impart to others. It could be more than just money, or it could be time, it could be resources, it could be a lot of things. I think God, and if you do it, you're to do it with simplicity, sincerity, and purity. That's what he's talking about here. And many times it is material manifestation of the love of Christ through giving things. Dr. Criswell used to say that sometimes this may apply to the person whom God actually may endow with an ability to make a lot of money and gain a lot of resources, because God then wants to turn around and use it as to gift and to bless the work of God in the ministry of others. Could there be some of us that God's just, I don't mean go out and win the lottery, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God does gift some people in the ability to be successful and make money so that they have something to give. So maybe if you start just using it for yourself, God will take away. I don't know. I'm just saying. God has a way of supplying. And then he talks about not only that, but he who leads with diligence. The old King James says rule. Probably a better word is lead or leadership. This is a leadership gift. It means to stand before, to preside. It means to be responsible. And it's to be done with diligence. And this is something that God calls certain people. And there's some people that want to lead that don't have the gift. Okay? But this is something he says, that we do it with diligence. We do it carefully. We do it it's an extremely important responsibility. And then he says, whoever shows mercy. Did you know that there are some people who have a gift of sympathizing and being a buffer? To be a buffer. You're going through a tough time and somebody come alongside and just kind of help buffer it, right? It's all crazy. And you come alongside those who are in grievous affliction. There's some of you don't have that gift, by the way. and you come along and you're going to say something stupid that's going to make it worse, trying to help, right? Now, I'm just saying God can use these things in our lives at different times, and all of us can do some of these things. But listen, even I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I'm not gifted in all of these things. And the problem is, if everybody, you know, what was the old saying, Max, what are we paying a preacher for, right? And if you expect a preacher to do all these, there's a lot of these things I'm not called and gifted to do, and I do a terrible job at it, and it drains me. Okay? And then you're missing your opportunity. But the thing about it is that we can all be sympathetic, but there are some of you that have a special gift of coming alongside someone who's suffering and to show them mercy and grace. You have a special ability to do that. You didn't realize there's so many ways, and these are just a snapshot that Paul gives us of ways that we can serve him to come alongside. All right, let me wrap this up now and say this. What's the meaning of all this, huh? What's the meaning of all this? Well, it's this, that God will not call on you to do something without giving the ability to perform it. There's work that needs to be done in the kingdom, the body of Christ. God said, I'm going to gift and I'm going to give you abilities. You see that? The work that needs to be done. It's not about you just having something for yourself. It's work that needs to be done in the body and in the community as I'm building my kingdom. God says, I'm calling you. I'm not going to call you to do something I'm not going to give you the ability to do. And when we all serve in our place, which God has chosen, he picks, you don't pick. Did you get that? We'll come back to that later on in a few weeks. Next week, by the way, we're going to have just a special, really, worship time, okay? And we're going to be sharing the Lord's table together next Sunday morning. You don't want to miss it. But we'll come back to this. But when we serve in the place that God has chosen, guess what? If we all do that, the work gets done. And Christ gets exalted. We're not going to call any attention to us. It all goes to him. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to give you something you can use. And so how does it start? How do I know? Well, it starts in your daily walk and just walking with him and being obedient, and it will unfold. You won't have to look for it. It'll be happening as you're just trying to be Jesus to others. It will just be happening. And sometimes you'll know it, and sometimes you may not even know it. Sometimes you'll actually be operating in these and you may not even be consciously aware of it because all you're doing is just following Jesus. But I see it happening in different ways in different people's lives. So it's not like you got to figure this out so you can go do something. Just follow Jesus. And it's going to open up in your life. It's going to start happening. And here's what I found out. It happens, and when it does, you may step out in a position that I don't think I can do this, but you're trusting the Lord and God does something through you. And it's just going to be natural. It's not going to be a strain. It's going to be natural. And you'll find out when you're operating in the area of your gift, you're going to be blessed and you get, you know, excited. If you're having to do work that's not in the area of your gift, you have a tendency to rely upon yourself more than God, and it'll drain you. That's why we all need each other. If the work around here is going to get done, what God's called you to do, and what, or should I say this, what God's called you to do and what God wants to do through you is just as important as what God's called me or anyone else to do. It's just different. Some things are more visible. Some, and Paul's going to talk about that in 1 Corinthians 12. Some parts of the body are more visible than others, but they're not less or more important because of that. So it just starts out by saying, Lord, here I am. I give myself to you. And I make myself available. Am I available? If you're not available to receive, it's not going to happen. Father,